Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Daniel asked God to show him what would happen to one nation at one point in time, but God answered by showing what will happen to all nations until the time of Christ's return. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks, what it reveals about our future and our God. To introduce more from his message, The 70 Weeks of Daniel, here's David.
And thank you for joining us. I have been trying to prepare you and set you up for these lessons on the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's a long section of Daniel, chapter 9. We are literally studying the entire future from the prophetic lens of Daniel's prophecy. Sir Isaac Newton once said we could stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone, because 5 centuries before Christ was born, his coming was foretold. Daniel is the one doing that. We're studying that very passage right now that marks the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. We are ready to jump into the next section of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So with our Bibles open and our hearts open, let's once again look at the 9th chapter of Daniel.
Now, in Daniel's mind was this thought. He was thinking in sevens of years, in multiples of sevens. And so when the prophecy came to him that 70 weeks were determined upon his people, Daniel never even thought about days. He thought about years. Now let's just stop for a moment. How much is 70 weeks of years? 70 times 7 equals 490 years. So the prophecy of the 70 weeks is really a prophecy that has to do with 490 years. Now notice it says 70 weeks are determined. The word determined is literally a Hebrew word which means to be cut out. Gabriel said, Daniel, 70 sevens or 490 years have been cut out of the calendar, and these are determined for you. In essence, what God is saying to the Jewish people is this. Throughout this whole book of Daniel, we've been talking about the times of the Gentiles and how God is going to work through the Gentile rulers, one after the other. And now all of a sudden God says, but I haven't forgotten you, Jews. I have cut out of the calendar 490 years that belong to you, and I'm going to show you how my program is going to work in that period of time. So, the meaning of weeks is that it's 70 sevens of years. You got that? Now that we've gotten all that figured out, what do we mean when we say years? You say, no, wait a minute. Everybody knows what a year is. It's 365 days. No, it isn't. Not in the Old Testament. Not the prophetic year. And I want to show you how we compute that. Are you ready for your next assignment? Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. And we're going to do a little study in the Genesis flood. Just briefly, to get some information together. The Bible teaches us that the prophetic year was 360 days long. How in the world do we get that? I was just going to say to you, folks, I'll take it by faith. The prophetic year is 360 days long. But I want to show you how we know that. All right? The Genesis flood. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. When did the flood begin? Began the second month. What day? 17th day. All right? Look down in your Bibles to chapter 8 and verse 4. And the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. When did the flood end? The flood ended on the seventh month, the 17th day. So how long was it in duration? 5 months. All right? Now, if we can compute that period of time in days, we might find out how many days there are in the Old Testament year or in the historic year. And we just happen to be able to do that. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 7, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And verse 3 of chapter 8 says the same thing. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now we know two things. We know that the flood lasted for 5 months, And we know, according to the scripture, that it also lasted for 150 days. Now, even you who are involved in elementary mathematics can figure out what that's all about. If the flood lasted for 5 months and 150 days, you do your division and you discover that the months are 30 days in duration, and 12 times 30 is 360, so the historic year was 360 days. We're dealing with the year that is 360 days long, all right? Now, that's in history. What about prophecy? Glad you asked. Let's take just a moment and look at that. Turn in your Bibles to the 27th verse of the 9th chapter of Daniel. Let's get back in our text. I think it will help you to see how this prophecy fits together. Daniel 9:27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." All right, now, class, what have we learned? A week of what? Years. All right, the covenant is confirmed for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, how long would that be? 3.5 years. So in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So Daniel 9:27 says we're dealing with a period here of 3.5 years. All right? Let's look at the Aramaic section of the book and find out how they described it. Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. We've already studied this, but go back there for just a moment. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until..." Now notice, here's how the Aramaics computed time. A time, that's one, and times, that's two, and a dividing of time, that's a half. So time one plus two is three, and a half of a time is 3.5. That's how they looked at this period of time. Time, times, and the dividing of time, 3.5. All right? Now go into the New Testament, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And notice that this same period of time in the 70th week of Daniel is computed for us in terms of months. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. "And they worshiped the dragon, who gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. All right, now how long is that? I always think this way. 36 months is 3 years. 36 from 42 is 6. So you've got it again. 3.5 years, 42 months. The same period given to us in terms of months. All right? Now, go back in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, and here again the book of Revelation speaks of the time and times and a half time as the same period of time. Revelation 12, 13 and 14. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time," same period. Now, all of that's well and good, except when you get to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, that period of time is given to us in terms of days. So look at chapter 12 and verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 years. Now, once again, you can do the homework and find out how long this period of time is. 3.5 years equals 42 months equals 1,260 days, 1,260 divided by 3.5, or however you want to do the mathematics, and you come back again to the same period of time. In the Bible, in history in the Old Testament, and in the prophetic calendar, we're dealing with a year of 360 days. Now, someone's going to ask, what happened to the other five? Well, let me just ask you a question. Do we have a perfect calendar? How do we fudge on the calendar? What do we call it? Leap year. Well, sometime before we're through, I'll tell you how they fudged on their calendar. They had kind of a leap year too. It was just a bigger leap than ours. Now, I want you to keep in your mind that we're dealing with two understandings now. The week is seven and it's years, and the year is 360 days long. You just need to file that. We're not going to go back through this anymore, but when we get into the computation of this prophecy, if you don't have that straight, it won't make any sense at all. We're talking about 70 sevens, and we're talking about years of 360 days in duration. Let's just stop for a moment and go back to the book of Daniel and ask this question. We've talked about the secret of the prophecy, that's Daniel's prayer, and the setting of the prophecy, God answered him exactly while he was speaking to God. We've talked about the sense of the prophecy, we've looked at the terms. Let's talk for just a moment about the subject of the prophecy. What is the subject of this prophecy? What is God trying to tell Daniel? Well, in verse 24, we're told that this is a prophecy that is concerning the Jewish people. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. And upon what? Thy holy city. This is an amazing thing because God has been talking to Daniel about how the Gentile rulers are going to just follow one after the other from now until the end of time. And Daniel probably is wondering, how do we fit into this? He's already asked God to help him understand what's going to happen to them after they have been brought back out of captivity. And God is saying to Daniel with this prophecy, I'm not finished with you people yet. I have a plan for you. My plan for you, the Jewish people, is still in the book. And I want to tell you how my plan for you fits in with my plan for the Gentiles. I want you to see how I purpose to deal with you in the future. And in essence, what God does is beginning where Daniel is right there at that moment in prayer, he lays out for Daniel the whole landscape of his future program for Israel. And we're going to see how wonderfully that has been set aside. In fact, in the 24th verse, he tells Daniel six things that are going to happen to them. And these are all exciting. We won't even look at them except to mention them. But he says, during this period of 490 years, I'm going to do six things, three negative and three positive. First of all, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Daniel's just been confessing his sin to God. The whole prophecy that is prepared by the prayer is filled with Daniel's confession of his sin. Daniel over and over again is saying, oh God, we have sinned, we're rebellious, we're filled with wickedness and iniquity. And God says, Daniel, one of these days I'm going to put an end to that. Wickedness will be gone, iniquity will be over. And Daniel, I want to tell you something. I've got a plan for you and your people that's overwhelming. I'm going to bring in righteousness. And I'm going to anoint the holy place, not the holy person. That word means the anointing of the holy place. And I'm going to take all of the visions and prophecies that you have ever heard about the Jews, and I'm going to seal them up and fulfill them in you. You're going to know the end of my plan for the Jews. The subject of the prophecy is a prophecy concerning the Jewish people. You see, what's happened is this. We have forgotten that God's plan for the Jews has never been abated. He still has a plan. We just happen to be living in a little parenthesis. And let me just give you a glimpse of this, because this is sort of the frame of reference for the rest of this prophecy. God's program for the Jews is 70 weeks, 490 years. Now you see, God operates this way as far as the Jewish people are concerned. Whenever he's not dealing with them, he stops his clock. You see? This 490 years are only 490 years of God's actual dealing with the Jews. Where are we today? Well, we're right here in this parenthesis, in the middle, right now. There's a little stopping off place, if you will. The Bible says that God wanted to deal with the Jews. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. And the Bible says that Christ came, and I believe he literally offered himself to his people. We see him coming in the triumphal entry, as recorded in the book of Luke, offering himself to the people. I believe it was a legitimate offer. And the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are, the parentheses in that phrase, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. When Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, he turned to the Gentiles and he put aside his plan for the Jews. One of the men who has written much on the 70 weeks of Daniel is Dr. Lewis Talbot, who is the founder of Talbot Seminary. And he shares the way God has worked this way. He said one day he was riding on a train across the West Coast, All of a sudden, the train stopped. And he asked the conductor who came through, "Why are we stopped?" The conductor said, "Well, we are off on a sidetrack. The express is coming through, and we had to get on a sidetrack so the express could come through." Dr. Talbot said, "That's exactly what's happened to the people of Israel. They were on the main line, and they rejected their Messiah. And God's just put them over here on the sideline for right now as a nation. Oh, he calls out individuals, but he's put them over here on the sideline. And the gospel express we know as the church is going through." That's how you and I got in on salvation. We're living right here in the parentheses. All of the 69 of the 70 weeks has been fulfilled. I believe we're right at the end of the parenthetical section, and pretty soon the rapture is going to come, and then the great tribulation that we know as the 70th week of Daniel will be ushered in. It can't be long before Jesus comes back. That's the scope of the prophecy. 490 years of God's dealing with the Jewish people. Now, as you study this section of Scripture, let me help you figure out how to read it by just giving you a little outline. Beginning at the 24th verse, this is how the prophecy fits together. Verse 24 is the entire scope of the whole prophecy. It's sort of a summary statement. Often that happens in the Bible. And then in verse 25, we have the information about the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks. In verse 26, we understand the parentheses that we're in right now. And then in verse 27, all that information deals with the 70th week. And if you just read the prophecy that way, it'll make sense to you. Verse 24, the summary. Verse 25, first 69 weeks. Verse 26, the parentheses. Verse 27, the 70th week of Daniel. Now you say, "Pastor Jeremiah, you lost me. I hope I didn't lose you too badly. I really want you to understand this prophecy. It would be easy to give it a summary treatment, just kind of, you know, quickly summarize it and go on to some more things that might be more to our liking in terms of application. But I want to tell you something. For the person who is serious about studying the Word of God, this prophecy holds a great and exciting blessing. Here is God, centuries before his work, telling his prophet Daniel what he's going to do. Do you know what? When the critics come to the book of Daniel, they hate the 9th chapter. They hate it. They hate it because it is pre-written history. Have you ever heard anybody talk about late dating the book of Daniel? Late dating the book of Daniel is a little game that the critics play. It goes like this. I don't believe in predictive prophecy. I don't think God could ever, or anybody could ever, tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Here is a prophecy that seems to tell you what happens before it happens. So the only way to explain that is to assume that it was written after it happened. And that's the little game they play. Higher criticism. I don't believe that at all. I believe it is a supernatural demonstration of the accuracy of God's word. And as we study it, we will see that God predicted when the prophecy would start. He predicted the very day, to the very day, when Jesus would walk into the city, right into the city in his triumphal entry. He predicted the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. All of that is documented in history. And he has accurately predicted what's going to happen when the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, walks on the scene at the end of time. I have worked through all of this in my own heart and studied it and had a lot of fun doing all the mathematics and making all these little charts and everything. But you know, God has been teaching me a couple of things too by way of application, and I'd just like to share these with you in closing. You know, it dawned on me as I was reading this prophecy that Daniel just asked God to tell him what was going to happen to the Jews in Babylon. You know, and I wonder if Daniel really knew what he was going to get into when he prayed that prayer. And I wonder if he didn't say, "Lord, all I wanted to know is when are we going to get to go home? And you gave me all this." He wanted to know when the 70 years of captivity were going to be over. And God said, "Daniel, because of the kind of person you are and because of your walk with me in righteousness and obedience, I'm not only going to tell you about when you get out of Babylon, I'm going to tell you about what I'm going to do for you and your people for as long as you're on the face of this earth." Daniel prayed righteously, And God gave him not only what he asked for, but he gave him abundantly more. You know what? I think God's still doing that. Have you ever gone to the Lord and asked him for something, and he not only gives you what you ask for, but much more? Just like Solomon, he asked the Lord for wisdom. God said, okay, Solomon, I'll give you wisdom. And he gave him fame and honor and riches and wealth, a lot of things he didn't ask for. Eye hath not seen the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I wonder what would happen if we would come to God in that kind of righteous praying, if we wouldn't not only get what we ask for, but much more beside. I've already told you that God's reminded me by the nature of the captivity that we better give God that which belongs to him, because he has his own way of taking it from us if we don't. That's spoken to my heart. Two Christians were observing the model of the first century Jerusalem at the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem. I happen to have had the privilege of seeing that model myself. It's so big you got to walk around it. It's not the kind of thing you view in a viewing place. It's a huge, gigantic model. And they were discussing, these two Christians, the future rebuilding of the temple. A stranger was standing near them, and he was listening to their conversation, and then he introduced himself to them, and he told them that he was a New York rabbi. And he said in amazement, as he heard them talking, he says, could I ask you a question? He said, do Christians really believe in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem? And one of the Christians replied to the rabbi, haven't you read your own prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel? And the rabbi said, no. He said, when I was studying to be a rabbi, I was told not to read Daniel. And I was particularly forbidden to compute the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. Why was he prohibited? Because the prophetic books, especially Daniel 9, show that the Messiah has already come. He's already here. The Jews are looking for him. Daniel 9 says he's already come. It's associated with one of the most well-known events in Jewish history, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's pinpointed in the prophetic scripture. The Messiah has come. Men and women, you can preach the gospel from the Old Testament. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here. We're not looking for him. He's already come. We're looking for his return. The Jews are still waiting for him to come the first time. One ancient rabbi said, let the bones of those who reckon the times tremble in fear. And we who are Christians answer in glad response, let the hearts of those who reckon the times rejoice. He has come. And as surely as he came the first time, he is coming again. Let us be among those who love his appearing. Amen?
Amen. Well, as we conclude that part of our study of Daniel chapter 9, I want to take a moment before we're finished here and let you know that we're doing everything we know how to get the prophetic word, the word of God, out in as many ways and many places as possible. We'll see you tomorrow.
Our message today came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Will you let us know how Turning Point is touching your life? Please write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of Amir Tesfani's captivating new book, The Last Hour, An Israeli Insider Looks at the End Times. The book and A Prayer for Israel bookmark are yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries and instantly access our programs and resources with just a tap. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for the details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.